over the last several years, and we're grateful for that. And we love the messages he brings. They're meat from the Word of God. And it's been a delight in my own life to watch and to participate and listen and enjoy the ministry of our pastors, Pastors Carl and Sherry, and Pastor Ward as well. The earliest friendships that I know of from Pullman go back with Pastor Ward. And I have watched each one of the three, the folks that I've mentioned, I've watched their teaching and their preaching only become more rich and more powerful as the years go on. And we are enjoying our time of fellowship and our time of ministry from Pastor Ward Correll. Would you please welcome him with a Grace Christian Center welcome.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. He took the other one. You got to find another drink somewhere. Yeah, my problem is I have too many wires nowadays. And I'm getting more. I found out just recently I need hearing aids. And they're a new addition, and I'm getting used to them. They're also the Bluetooth to my phone. So I hear my phone through my hearing aids. So that was interesting, too. But I got more wires than I care to think about. Hallelujah. I am more of a teacher than a preacher. Once in a while, I'll get excited and get going. But I want to share with you this morning a Bible study, okay? I think we're in the last days.
Yes.
And I thought we were in the last days 20, 30 years ago. Now, these days are laster than the earlier days. And one thing about it, if you believe that Jesus is coming back, we're closer than we were yesterday. And I've given up on the idea of giving 98 reasons why he's coming back in 98 or 99 reasons why he's coming back in 99 or no reasons why he's coming back in 2000. And I'm just looking forward to his appearing. I love his appearing. To them that look for him shall he appear. The second time for salvation. But I want to share not a huge overview of the last days, but I want to share just a photograph of a thought of the last days and take a look at it. Now, some verses that are important to my heart, and by the way, I cheated. I've got my verses typed out so that I don't have to take time to go. But you do tape this, I know, and it's on the web in a day or two. And go back and listen to it again. Because I hope I give you something today that will say, wait a second, I got to hear that again. Because I want you to study and I want you to look at the Word of God. Okay? And if I say something wrong, please send me an email and let me know how I missed it. I'm open. Okay? Some verses that are favorites of mine. Ephesians 4:13 and 14. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That verse captivates me. Till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe that Jesus has more than what we are experiencing, and I believe that the church is going to come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Ephesians 5:27, that God might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the church looks kind of battle-scarred right now. Not quite perfect. Not quite without blemish. Not quite. I don't think God's through with the church yet. I don't. But to me, I see a glorious church. A glorious church. Not going out with a whimper. Not going out with a cry. But a glorious church. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. Now, that day is another sermon later, because I've got a series of messages that I try to condense into one on the day of the Lord. That day, that terrible day, that great day, the day known in the Bible as the day of the Lord. That we might be able to stand in that evil day, And now catch this. And having done all. Not having done part, having done all to stand. I like that. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I tell you, if there ever was a day that the hearts of the fathers need turn to the children and the hearts of the children turn to the fathers, it's now. If you do a study of those in penitentiaries and under correction, you'll find that a huge majority of them are fatherless. Fatherless is a problem in our society and in our nation. It is. And Elijah addresses that. And there is something about the ministry of Elijah that is able to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And the Bible says this is a last day type of thing that's going to happen. Hallelujah. I like that. Now, by the way, Elijah is one of my favorite biblical characters. And he is a character. He occupies about seven chapters from 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings chapter 2. There's not a lot in there about him. And in the first verse he's mentioned, he's just called Elisha the Tishbite. At one time, somebody was describing this man that they met, and they just said, well, he's a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt. And it was immediately known who that was. Now, think of that, a garment of hair. A garment of hair. I have a hard time identifying what that would look like. But you talk about somebody who didn't care about personal appearance and was rough and tumble and ready to go. This guy is something else. Now, his first sermon, by the way, is 25 words long. Primarily given to an audience of one, the king, King Ahab. He just comes up to him and says, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years according to my word. And exit, stage right. No altar call. No line for healing or for repentance. Just 25-word sermon, and he's gone. And the king is, whoa, what's this? And he takes off. I mean, we dismiss the sermon like that. Crazy guy. Did you see that garment of hair? Did you see that leather belt? This guy's a character. You think that for the first week, or maybe for the first month. Then there's 2 months, and 3 months, 4 months, and you start looking for this guy with the garment of hair. In fact, later on in the story, you'll find that the king searched through him for him throughout all kingdoms. Couldn't find him. But Elijah is out by a brook, getting fed by the birds, drinking out of the brook. You talk about biblical provision. God has some provision for this guy. Finally, the brook dries up and God says, hey, I've commanded a widow lady down here in this town to take care of you. You go there and she will feed you. So he goes down there. It's a great story. You know, he interrupts the lady and he says, give me some food. She says, well, no, we're not going to do that. I've got one cake left, and I'm going to cook it and eat it. My son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die. Now, you talk about running into a lack of provision. Are we in the times now where we see provision disappearing and 401s becoming 201s or 101s and things drying up? Our source is not in the natural, guys. Prophet said to her, as the Lord God liveth, you know, give me a cake first. That's a step of faith, because there's only one cake. And the oil shall not fail, the meal shall not fail, until the day that God gives rain upon the earth. Amen. There's a supernatural provision in times of distress and duress. Hear that and learn that. Okay? And he disappears for a while. And finally, In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass that after many days, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain on the earth." Now, he finally hooks up with Ahab, you know, and Ahab sees him and greets him with, "Are you he that troubles Israel?" Another time Ahab meets him, he says, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" By the way, a 25-word sermon had an effect on Ahab. He didn't like this guy in the hairy coat, in the hairy clothes. And Elijah meets the king. He says, "Listen, we're going to have a contest. You gather your prophets. We'll meet up on this mountain, and we're going to have a contest. And the God that answers by fire, he's God. We'll let you guys go first." So the 400 prophets of Baal are up here on this mountain. I got to visit that spot in Israel one time. It's an impressive little mountain. But he said, "You guys go first." 400 of them, they cry and carry on all day and can't do anything. And finally, he builds again the altar. He gets the 12 stones and builds the altar. Not just any altar, the altar of God. He prepares the wood. He puts the sacrifice on it. Now remember, it has not rained for 3 years, or about 3 years. And then he says, "Pour water on it." What water? Well, they had to carry water with them because there wasn't any water hardly anywhere. It just wasn't a little bit of water. He poured 12 barrels of water on that thing, one for every tribe. Can you imagine these people? I mean, it's not rain, and here goes one barrel, there goes another barrel, there goes another barrel, there goes another barrel, 12 barrels of water, filling up the ditch, soaking the thing. Wow. I imagine he took almost all the water they had brought with him. And then, you know, he says, "How long will you halt between two decisions?" And finally, in verse 36, came to pass about the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, be it known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O God, hear me, that these people might know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again." I want you to catch that phrase, because that's key to the ministry of Elijah. The first hearts he turned was the hearts of the people back to their father. Okay? The hearts of the people back to their father. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the children back to the father and the heart of the father back to the children. It happened on the mountain. It happened on the mountain. And then the fire of God fell. I would have loved to have seen that. I hope there are certain things on instant replay in heaven where we can poke a button and see it happen. And poke replay and replay and replay. Because it came down. It burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones and licked up, toast. It was toast. And the people, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Oh, amen. Amen. One of the effects of the ministry of Elijah is to bring that kind of recognition. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Okay, now, for an altar call, Elijah took the 450 prophets down to the river, killed them. Okay? Then he comes back to the king. He says, "Go eat, drink and be merry. It's going to rain." It's quite a story, him getting down and praying the 7 times and going and looking to the sea. And finally he sees a cloud. The servant came back with, "It's a cloud the size of a man's hand." Okay, now there's a whole message there about the man's hand that's coming. And he sends word to the king, "Get up and run. Get up, get in your chariot and go to Jezreel." Jezreel's about 20 miles away. Because there's the sound of the abundance of rain. That's another prophetical phrase. The sound of abundance of rain. And then the Spirit of the Lord falls upon Elijah. He girds up his loins and runs ahead of the chariot to the city of Jezreel. I mean, he had himself a sermon. He had himself a meeting. Okay? Now, there was another time that King Ahab wanted to fetch Elijah. And Elijah was sitting up on the hill. This was after this some time. Later on in his ministry, he sent 50 men to get him. 50 men to get him. Because he wanted to talk to him. He didn't send one or two, he sent 50. 50 men to get him. I don't know how big the hill was, but the captain, evidently standing down at the bottom of the hill, looks up and says, "Elijah, come on down. You know, the king wants you." And Elijah says, "If I be a man of God, let the fire of God fall on you." Now, Elijah was pretty good at calling down fire. And evidently, it didn't take just a sacrifice or something. I mean, it was something he could do. And the fire of God fell and toast. King got word that didn't work too well. So the king sent out another 50. That captain comes to the bottom of the hill and he says, "Oh man of God, come down quickly. If I be a man of God, let the fire of God fall on you." Toast. Okay. King sends another 50. Now this captain, he figured he'd be a little respectful to the prophet. He climbs the hill up where the prophet was and basically says, "Please. Please. I'm under orders, you know." And then this is Ward's version. I have to do what I'm doing. But have mercy. You don't have to come. I know that. Please. And so he goes with him. You know, that reminds me of a verse, that calling down of fire. In Revelation chapter 11, 5 and 6, "If any man will hurt them," talking about the two witnesses, "fire proceeds out of their mouth and they devour their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he will in this manner be killed. And these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Wait a second. Who has the power over the heavens to shut the heavens? Who had the power to call down fire? It was Elijah. Okay? "And power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues." Who had the power to smite the earth with plagues and turn the river into blood?
Moses.
Elijah and Moses. Who are these two prophets talking about? Elijah and Moses. Now, wait a second. Elijah and Moses, aren't they the guys that are on the Mount of Transfiguration? I mean, after 6 days, this is Matthew 17, 1 through 3. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. We're on top of a mountain again. Elijah's got this thing about mountains. "And was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." You know, that's when Peter gets the idea of building a tabernacle and staying right there. You know, this is a pretty good place. I like this. And by the way, there are three people in the Bible that fasted 40 days and 40 nights without food and without water. And they're all here. They're all here. Moses and Elijah and Jesus. The three that fasted 40 days without food or water. They're all on the mountain. Okay? Now Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 says, "I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." That's 3.5 years. Now, interestingly, there's a lot of things in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The only thing there's not seven of is years. But there are 3.5 years. But that's another message. Okay, now these are the two olive trees, the two witnesses. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Oh, wait a second. How about Elijah's first message? His first sermon. As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand. What? I mean, that's a unique phrase. First time in the Bible for that one. Before whom I stand. These are the two olive trees that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah chapter 4. If you're taking notes, 1 through 14. And the angel that talked with me came and waked me as a man that waketh out of the sleep and said, "See it, what seest thou?" And I looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold and a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps and seven pipes to seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side. So I answered the angel that talked with me and I said, "What are these? What are these, my Lord?" Now, by the way, these are the two olive trees that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, in the next few verses, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, there are five prophetic phrases that the angel tells Zechariah that are associated with these two olive trees. These two anointed ones. I want you to notice these five phrases and what they pertain to, because they pertain to the ministry of the two witnesses. The phrases. See if you've heard them before. I'm going to take them out of context and just say them. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Have you heard that one? You know what's that related to? It's related to the two witnesses. That phrase. Have we used that phrase? Do we use that phrase? Yes, we do. Who are these two olive trees? Who are these two witnesses? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Another one. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt be a plain. Got difficulties? Got a mountain? Before Zerubbabel, there will be a plain to make the crooked places straight, to make the rough places smooth, to make a way prepared for the Lord. Who art thou, mountain? You got a mountain in your way? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt be a plain. Interesting phrase. Another one. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace unto it." Who is the headstone? Who is the chief of the corner? Who cries, "Grace, grace unto it"? We heard about that this morning. About grace, grace being cried in the headstone, the chief cornerstone. Isn't that interesting? Another one. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house. His hand shall finish it. Who is the house? We are his house. Hebrews tells us that. We are the house of the Lord. We are His habitation. You know, He lives inside of us. Laid the foundation of the house, the hands will finish it. Have you ever wondered if the work would be finished?
Sure.
Huh? Is the work going to be finished? Yeah. Ministry of the two witnesses to finish the house. Interesting. Another one. Another prophetic phrase describing these two witnesses. Who hath despised the day of small beginnings? Have you heard that one?
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, guys, all five of these phrases, we are, some of them more than others, familiar with and appropriate them for ourselves. We do. I mean, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. All of these I have heard in prophetic words given to people. What are they? It's an answer to the question, who are, what are these two olive trees? What are the two olive trees? Five prophetical phrases describing them. Verse 11, then I answered and said, what are these two olive trees upon the right side and the left side of the candlestick upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive branches through whom the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? By the way, do you know that God has golden pipes and golden oils? And he's not through with the anointing.
Amen.
That there's going to be a greater anointing.
Good.
Interesting. And he answered me and said, "What? Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then said he, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now, the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Are Moses and Elijah. By two or three witnesses will every word be established. These are God's dynamic duo. Hallelujah. Now, by the way, I think the two witnesses are witnessing more things than we give them credit for. I mean, they're on the mountain of transfiguration. Now, what are they doing there? Resurrection hasn't happened yet. No. Now, we know Elijah went to heaven. Moses died and the Lord buried him. But there's an interesting verse over in Jude. It says, when Michael, archangel, was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, he brought not against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The devil was saying, "It's not time, you can't have the body." Michael says, "Get out of here. Don't worry. Lord, take care of this." God wants the body of Moses even before the resurrection. Why? Because he's one of the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. But now, look at some other verses. Luke chapter 24, 2 through 4. They rolled away, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And when they entered in, they found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass that when they were much perplexed thereof, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Okay? Two men stood by them in shining, not two angels, two men. Now, it doesn't say there that they are, but when I hit the replay button of that particular video, heaven or DVD or whatever it is, bound to be Blu-ray, or better. Who were the two men standing there by the tomb? Who are the witnesses? Does this event need to be witnessed? It doesn't say there in black and white. But in my connecting dots, I'm saying Moses and Elijah were at the resurrection. Okay, now that's word. That's not Bible. It just says two men. Another time, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. "Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom?" He says, "It's not for you to know the time. You're going to be witnesses." Okay? And then while he was saying this to them, he was taken up before their very eyes and the cloud hid him from their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly up in heaven as he was going, then suddenly two men dressed in white stood by them. "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up?" Not two angels, two men, shining garments, two witnesses, witnessing what? The ascension. I don't think that Moses and Elijah just witnessed the Mount of Transfiguration. I think they witnessed a lot more than we give them credit for during the ministry of Jesus. You know, and here are just a couple of places where two men in shining garments are checking in around an important event, witnessing the event. Isn't that interesting? You know, by two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Now, Moses is a unique character. In Numbers chapter 12, 6 through 8, God talking, he says, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak face to face, or mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, as the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Whereof were you not afraid to speak unto him?" And in Deuteronomy 34:10, "There rose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Now, there's a time of face to face with Moses and God. A face to face with Moses and God. Kevin, about what time are we normally used to getting through? About 12, 11:20 right now. Huh? 10 o'clock we're normally through. We'll stretch it a little bit. Okay, I'll take the 11:40. 2, okay. Okay, now, in Exodus 33, if you're writing scriptures down for reference, put Exodus 33:9 through 34:1. Okay? This was a time when Moses was by the tabernacle and the Lord came down and stood, and all the people saw the cloud and the Lord spake to Moses. Now, this is the time where Moses and God have this dialogue where Moses is saying, Lord, you said that to bring up this people and you haven't told me how this is going to happen. And he's kind of talking with the Lord there, you know, saying, listen, I don't want to go unless you go with me. And God says, my presence will go with you and give you rest. And he says, if your presence go not with us, carry us up not hence. You know, we don't want to go there. For wherein shall it be known that I and the people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? Guys, the greatest thing about the grace of God is that he goes with us. And don't look for the grace of God without that particular thing. We don't want the grace of God separated from God. We want God to go with us, okay, in the midst of this. And in verse 17 is the fun part. And the Lord said unto Moses, this will I do that thou hast spoken of, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses says, I beseech you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Guys, that ought to be a cry of ours in the last days as we're looking for the ministry of the two witnesses. God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. He said, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. Behold, there's a place by me. That resonates in my spirit. There's a place by God. It's in the cleft of the rock. He can cover me there with his hand. There's a place close to God where we can see the glory of God. There is a place by him. Behold, I prepare a place for you. Okay? And it shall come to pass when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with a hand as I pass by, and I will take away my hand and you shall see my back parts, but my face thou shall not be seen. And Exodus 34:29, when Moses came down from the mount, his face shone by reason of the exposure to the glory. And he didn't know that his face was shining. Okay? Now, by the way, these two types here, these two anointed ones, a lot of stories in the Bible don't have to measure up to a particular standard. David blew it and he was a man after God's heart. And we can see, I love God writes the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, he doesn't leave anything out. He puts it all down. He's not afraid of cleaning up the story. Just writes it all down. Okay? And David didn't have to measure up to anything. Now, pardon me for saying it that way, but he blew it a couple of times. And he found his way back to God. Good type and shadow. Moses was not so. Moses couldn't do anything. Listen to this time of failure in Moses' life. In Numbers 20:7-12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod and the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and I will give forth, and he shall give forth water. Okay? Now Moses was upset, and he was mad. He told the people off, and Moses has lifted up his hand in verse 11, and he smote the rock out of anger. Remember the story? He smote the rock. Now, by the way, God didn't say, you weren't obedient. See if I give you water. He didn't do that. He smote the rock and water came out. God honored his servant and gave water, even though the servant was disobedient. But now, catch this next verse. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you shall not bring this congregation in. You can go up into the mountain. You can look at it from afar. But you're not going in. Moses tried to talk God out of that a lot. Finally God said, you know, just hush. Joshua will take the people in. You're not. Moses had to measure up to a standard, to the type and to a shadow. Interesting. Okay, now, we've already seen Elijah when he called down fire. Moses, you know, water, the water into blood and the 10 plagues. We've seen Elijah when he called down fire, but Elijah had his time of failure too. You know, after he ran back to the city, the 20 miles, he was having post-service letdown. Now, by the way, there is such a thing as that for ministers who minister. I have known what it is to be sick as a dog, to come into service, have the anointing of God fall on me, and be in perfect health. In fact, it happened one time in Pullman. And after the service, I was back sick again. But during the service, oh yes, Lord, we hear that voice. During the service, under that anointing, I mean, there's anointing that comes that is not generated by me and it's not mine. You know? And after that, you know, there's just an emotional whoo. You don't live on the mountain all the time. They talk about Pastor's Mondays when they feel like God is nowhere and all the sheep are leaving and everything else, you know, is post-service letdown. You know, ministering under the anointing is wonderful. Can't necessarily live there all the time. But now, Elijah was having a post-service letdown. And to help, Ahab got home from the mountain, and he's talking to his wife, and he says, "Honey, you should have seen what we saw. Your prophets carried on all day. They didn't do anything. Elijah, he did this, he did that, he did that. Fire fell. And then he took your prophets down there. He killed them all, 450 of them." Jezebel's heart wasn't turned back. She writes him a little note saying, "So let the gods do to me and more if I not make thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now, hang on with me. Elijah's faced down 450 prophets and the king. He called down fire. He gets a message from a lady. And he takes off running in fear of his life. I'm serious. Verse 3, it says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life to Beersheba. And he got out there in the wilderness, came and sat down under a Jupiter tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Saying, "It's enough, Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's." He lay down and slept. The angel woke him up and said, "Eat." He lay down again. Angel woke him up and said, "Eat. Journey's too great for you." And in verse 8, he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. That's when he did the 40 day and 40 night thing. Unto where? Unto the Mount of God. Unto the same place that Moses had face to face. Interesting. What's he doing? He's running. He's running. He comes to the mountain. He comes to a cave. He lodges there. And the word of the Lord came unto him. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The word of the Lord did not send him there. Okay? He is motivated by fear of a lady. He wants to die. "What are you doing here?
I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, the children of Israel, folk of the covenants, to throw down my altars and to take thy prophets with a sword, and I only I have left to seek my life to take it."
Now, by the way, it wasn't the Lord's prophets that got killed up at that other mountain. It was 450 of the other guys. And God said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord." And the Lord passed by. Now, wait a second. Standing on the mountain before the Lord and the Lord passed by, where have we heard that before? Huh? Moses. Okay? And behold, the Lord passed by, and great and strong winds rode the mountain and broken pieces of rocks, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, the earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so when Moses heard it, or not Moses, Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. Wait a second. Face? Do faces get affected on the mountain? Yes, they do. He wrapped his face in the mantle and went out to the entering of the cave, and behold, a voice said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, he blew the first response. Listen to his second response.
"I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword of the sword. Now only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away."
Hello? "And the Lord said unto him, Go. And the Lord said unto him, Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nissi, shall thou anoint to be king over Syria. And Elisha shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Elijah, you've just lost your ministry. You've just lost your ministry. You're not going to fulfill it. Anoint somebody else to take over your ministry. And, you know, he goes on, "Him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." And verse 18, "I have yet 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Prophet, you're 1/7,000th as important as you thought you were. Goodbye. Verse 19, "Being disobedient..." I got to find another place to put this for a moment. "Being disobedient, he departed thence and found Elisha." Now, was he told to find Elisha? Not first. Not first. In fact, the first two things that he was told to do, he never did. Elisha did those later on in his ministry. But Elisha didn't. First thing he did, he found Elisha. He took his garment and threw it at him and walked off. You say, what? Let me read it. "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he with the 12th and Elisha passed by him and cast through his mantle at him." And on he went. Go anoint Elisha. Oh, we think of a service. Oil poured upon. Have the choir singing. Have a time of dedication. Wonderful time of preparation. Elijah's mad. He takes his garment, throws it at him, and heads off. Elisha, somehow, hit by this mantle. You ever get a ministry? He picks up the coat and starts running after, says, wait, I'm going to kill the oxen, I'm going to have a feast, I'm going to burn my bridges behind you, and I'm coming after you. What have I done to you? Go away. You might not have seen Elijah that light before. But he had to measure up. And he went after Elijah and poured water on his hands. He ministered unto him. Okay? In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, it was time that God was going to take Elisha into heaven. And he said, this is an interesting story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But he's got to get to where he's going. And he tells Elijah, stay here. The Lord sent me to Bethel. You know, you talk about trying to get somebody into their ministry. God wants to pass the ministry on to Elisha. Elijah's not making it easy. Stay here. I'm going on. As my soul liveth and as your soul liveth, I'm not leaving you. Will we get to Bethel? Stay here. I'm going to Gilgal. As my soul liveth, your soul liveth, I'm staying with you. Sons of prophet keep up saying, you know today, you know today, you know today. I mean, they had an inkling of what was going to happen. They come to Jordan, and Elijah takes that. Elijah gave the mantle back to Elijah. Elijah has not anointed Elisha yet. Elijah didn't even do that one. He threw the mantle at him, but he never anointed him. Elijah takes his mantle and whaps the water. Water parts, and they go across on dry ground. Now, let's come back to the story in verse 9. When they came, were gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I will do for you before I be taken away from you. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, honestly, guys, some people misunderstand double portion. A double portion is a birthright. Because if you have four kids, you divide the inheritance into five parts, and the oldest gets two. Okay, double portion is birthright terminology. If you have three kids, you divide it in four portions, and the oldest gets two. You even see it with Benjamin and Joseph in Egypt. Benjamin got the double portion. Interesting. Elisha says, I want a double portion. I want the birthright of your ministry. I want the birthright. I want to be a son of yours. I want the spirit that's upon you to be upon me. Okay? And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so. If not, I mean, this is the prophet that was told to go anoint him. If not, it's not going to be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that parted them asunder. Now, can you imagine you're walking along and in the distance, here comes this car. Not a car, it's a chariot. And it's not a normal chariot. And there's horses. And they're not normal horses. They're horses of fire. And a chariot of fire. And whoa, 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 whoa. Right in between them. Right in between them. I've never seen a chariot of fire. But if I saw a chariot of fire, I imagine I'd go, wow. Okay? Now, if Elisha does that, he loses the ministry. They parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He said, well, no, he went on the chariot. No, he didn't. Swing low, sweet chariot. He never went on a chariot. You let me read it, black and white. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The chariot was a distraction. Do you get distracted? Is there a time not to be distracted? You better believe it. There's a time not to be distracted. I tell you, one of the best phrases, verse 12, and Elisha saw it. He saw what? Well, yeah, I think he saw the chariot and the horses. But he saw the Lord take Elijah by the whirlwind, is what he saw. And I think Elijah has his hands on his mantle. Up he's going by the whirlwind. And he's looking at Elisha. Why? Because he doesn't want to give his mantle away. He's on his way up. Elisha sees it. He says, and tosses it down. And he, Elisha, in verse 12, says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the banks of Jordan. He wasn't sure he had the anointing yet. He took the mantle and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It hit. And from that moment on, he knew where the Spirit of the Lord was. And he became one that stood before the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, in wrapping up, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Disciples, Mark 9, 11 to 13, they ask him, why say the scribes that Elisha must come? He answered and said to them, verily, Elijah doth come first and restores all things. How it is written of the Son of Man, he shall suffer many things and be set at naught. But verily I say unto you, Elijah is indeed come, and they knew him not. Guys, Elijah is going to come again before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The spirit of Elijah came in John the Baptist. And the spirit of the two witnesses, the ministry of the two witnesses is going to be fulfilled in the earth. But I don't think it's going to be two men walking. I don't think it's going to be a literal Moses and Elijah. I think those five prophetic phrases in Zechariah about the house of the Lord, the day of small beginnings, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, are going to come to play in these last days. Listen to just a few verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Face to face is two witness terminology. Who is it talking about in 1 Corinthians 13? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Face to face. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, not a face hid in a mantle. We all with open face. I wonder what would have happened to Elijah if he'd have come out in the front of the cave with his face uncovered. I wonder what would have happened to Elijah if he stopped making excuses and just bared his face to the Lord. We all with open face, beholding a glass, the glory of the Lord. Wait a second, the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's mountain terminology. That's Moses terminology. That's Elijah terminology. The glory of the Lord passing by. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We with open face, with open face. You say, Ward, what are you talking about? Two witnesses, guys. It has to do with the last days. It has to do with an open face. It has to do with requesting the presence of the Lord. It has to do with turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. It has to do with the church in the last days and having done all to stand. To me, there's a terrifying verse or a terrifying thought. I find it in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him.
Sure.
Guys, in what you're going through in life, I don't know what mountain, what difficulties, what things you're facing. I do know this. We're in the last days. God is going to pass by. I don't care what Congress does. Congress doesn't have a whole lot of control. The president doesn't have a whole lot of control. They might not realize it yet. But I know a God who governs in the affairs of men. And whatever you're going through, whatever lady sends you a message, don't hide your face. Don't hide your face. I think the message of the two witnesses is don't hide your face. The earth is going to have an impact of glowing faces. And I want to be one of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We don't understand all of it. We just appreciate that you've put hints and passages in your word to guide us. God, give us boldness to come before you. Give us boldness to come because we're naked and open before him with whom we have to do. God, draw near to us. And let us draw near to you. Change us by your glory. Change us by your face. And God, let us participate in moving the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Let us participate in this ministry. We ask in Jesus' name. Pastor.
If you're taking notes, you always, when Pastor Ward teaches, you always get them filled, and then you have to grab other papers and fill them up some more. It'll be on gracechristiancenter.us to be able to go back and refer to. But how many want to see Jesus face to face? I want to be, Lord, right where you want me to be. I want to be doing what you want me to be doing. I want to be your anointed. We want the anointing of God. He spoke of it. It's just such a resonance in your spirit, isn't it? If the Lord doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. I mean, Jesus, guide us. And we want to be face to face with you. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come? Be my own. Let's sing and we'll close. Wow. Good morning in the house of the Lord. Amen? Good to be here together. Now, Lord, we thank you for your anointing, your presence, your power, your grace, your life. We thank you, Lord, and we commit ourselves to being those who see you face to face. Lord Jesus, continue to transform us and make us those people of the last days that you want us to be, all running around with shining faces because our trust is not in the will of man or in the things of man or in the provision of man, but our trust, Lord, is in you. We commit ourselves to you in a fresh way this day. And all the people said, Amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to you, you need time to pray together. These altars will be open. If you need healing in your body, we believe the Lord does that beautifully. The Scripture declares it. Come on up, receive prayer. You're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord. You have no idea what we're talking about. The bottom line is He loves you and wants you. Come give your life to the Lord. We'll be honored to pray with you as you do.